Well, it's good to be with you all tonight. My chair still has the ink's not dry on it yet, so this will be a lot of fun. But I really do appreciate the opportunity. I know some folks ask how it is to be a pastor here on staff, working with our pastor and all, and it's just a privilege to be able to be a part of this church and be a help to him. I know anytime we're called upon to do kind of jump in there and fill a gap for him, it's seen exactly that way, as a privilege and an opportunity to help him. And of course, he's a hard-working man. I don't know. Having been a pastor myself, along with working in a mission institute, I really do appreciate the fact that the pastor has to prepare all these sermons. I think about this Christmas here. We had three sermons on Sunday. We had the sermon Monday night, which was a great sermon. He told me he had over 20 people saved on Monday night. Praise the Lord for that. And of course, tonight too. And he's a busy man. So I appreciate all the effort and time that goes into preparing messages and sermons. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be jumping around a little bit here tonight. I don't even know what this is. Maybe a topical sermon, I guess. I'm not sure. But if I was going to put a title on my message tonight, it would be Take Charge of Your Life. Take Charge of Your Life. And I know this time of the year, we're all working real hard at doing that. We're making some resolutions, I guess you'd say. I've been talking to some folks already this past week here, telling me of all the great plans they have, and first of all, losing all the extra pounds they've gained as a result of going through Christmas. And of course, before Christmas we had Thanksgiving and all that. Working in reformers, we oftentimes have folks coming in there and desiring to turn over a new leaf to try and get their life squared away. We have a person right now that's trying to work getting a loved one into a home where they can get some help with their addiction problem. And so that's not uncommon also. And then, of course, when I visit hospitals, the doctor's there, and he's always giving you this list of things you need to do to get your health back to where it needs to be. A lot of times it deals with diets and changing your lifestyle and, things along that line there. And it's not always an easy thing to do. But I wrote this down here. The greatest hero, I guess, in our minds, and I think God goes along with this too, is the man who can conquer himself. And I know for my own self as an unbeliever, that was one of my biggest challenges, was trying to, work on getting my life to where it needed to be, trying to conquer habits in my life that just really were not good habits, things that maybe I was trained in or taught as a result of living in the home that I was raised in, or as a result of being around the folks that I was with in school and things like that. And so I would work, really hard at that. There's a verse in Proverbs. It's found in chapter 16, verse 32, where it says, He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit, and that's kind of the focus of what I'm looking at this verse here. He that ruleth his spirit, than he that taketh a city. And so in that verse, it's talking about the importance of learning to control yourself. Not giving in to, like the first part of it says there, controlling your anger. And I know in my family, one of the things that a Holbrook was proud of is the fact that we could lose our temper. And we were, it's just part of being a Holbrook. You just would lose control of yourself. You'd have a little spurt of energy there, and it would come out. And, of course, it didn't last very long. It was just over with in a short period of time. And you kind of got off your chest or wherever else it was laying, I guess, at that point there. But, we realized, and I read a story about Billy Sunday. He was preaching a sermon, and he said, losing your temper is kind of like a shotgun blast. It's a short thing. It doesn't last long. But the damage it leaves behind is very lasting and long, has a tremendous effect on other people as well as yourself. And I think that's so very true. And when I think about this thing as far as, the idea of taking charge of our life and trying to get our life to where it needs to be, in this verse it's talking about, in Proverbs 16, verse 32, about getting rule over your spirit. And that thing of spirit there, I guess it's talking about your appetites or your affections, the things you lust for and desire. I think about people that we look at historically who were men that were seen to be men of great self-control and able to do tremendous things. One of the historic characters that I've read a lot about was a fellow by the name of Alexander the Great. He was a man that conquered most of the known world at that point in time in his life. He was a young man. But he was also a man that, yes, he was disciplined in one area, but it wasn't disciplined in every area of his life. And one area was with the alcohol. And he was would totally be controlled by that. It was apparently one of the things that took his life very early. He did not live to be an old person. I think about sport figures, guys that go out there and do all these amazing things on the gridiron and everywhere else and like that. And we know that in order for them to do that, they put themselves into a discipline. They go through a program of building strength things like that, learning techniques. There's a whole lot more to football than what there was when I was playing football. You have to, certain ways you tackle now and all kinds of stuff like that. And so we see people on the field and they're disciplined and they're doing all these great things. I think about, just sport figures. And yet we see in their private life, we see a life that's without control. They seem to be given over to alcohol and drugs and all kinds of behavior where they can't control their temper and they get themselves into all kinds of fixes and messes that really they shouldn't. I guess it doesn't match up with the kind of life you see them living professionally on the football field or anywhere else. And I know, you know, as far as military, I used to admire the fellows that served Marines. I still admire other members of the armed forces. Of course, I was in the Navy, and we were known for being people that didn't have any self-control, I guess. I don't know. But at any rate, you know, the Marines were oftentimes seen that way, and yet I would see them disciplined and getting strength training and learning how to use their instruments of war and all that. And yet I would see them when it came time to be off duty, and man, it was like, these guys were totally out of control. The things they got to do, kind of like, you know, other people like that. And so what you would see there is a lack of balance. There'd be control in one area, and that's what oftentimes the flesh can do. The flesh can help us to get certain things in order. But when it comes to getting our whole life in order and having our leisure time match up with our professional time or our work time, it's often not the case. I know my father was involved with an oil company that was pretty nationally known. And the man that would come to our house was a man that was a man of high esteem, a man that held a tremendous position, made a tremendous salary, and had a lot of influence and power, not just simply in the oil world, but also in other aspects of our culture. And this man would come to our house, and he would be there ready to work and go all day long, 90 miles an hour. Then he would come back, you know, with my dad to the house there. And the first thing my dad would do would get out a glass like this, all right, and then get out of a glass of alcohol, and he would fill this thing up to the brim with that alcohol. And that guy would stand there in 5 minutes, drain that whole thing dry. And before dinner was over, this guy was knee-buckling drunk. I mean, I saw him one time, he was so intoxicated, he fell asleep, and his face went right down into a dish of food. I'm like, what is this all about? This guy, I mean, he's so controlled, he's got such, it's together here. He influences so many people, and he just seems to be so professional, and he dresses so well. What's wrong with this guy's life? Well, again, it was kind of the work of the flesh, and that's what the flesh can do for us. We'll be disciplined in one area, but when it comes to other areas, we just seem to go completely out of control. And I know we see that in other people's lives, and I think oftentimes, you know, we as Christians see that in our own personal lives. We come to church, we put on that, you know, that good polished look there. We got the right kind of outfit on. We say the right kind of words and all that kind of stuff there. Of course, we know we're around people that we're accountable to. But yet in our personal, private life, it's anything but that. We're not living for the Lord the way we should. And we don't see the victory that God's desiring for us to have in our own personal lives. When I think about this and the fact that God's desire to change our life and make us into the image of Jesus Christ, a word that comes to mind, and we'll get back here to Romans shortly, I guess, but it's a word that we all know about, regeneration. And there's some verses here that kind of bring out what regeneration is. It's what took place when we get saved. It's part of the transformation that takes place in our lives when we get saved. And the verses we would see this played out would be like in the Gospel of John chapter 3. You know these verses here, verse 3, where it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, he's talking to Nicodemus here, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then in verse 5 it says, Jesus says there and answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, again speaking to him, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then you see some other verses like over there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, where it says, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, in that first section of verses there in John chapter 3, it talks about being born again. It's the idea of being born of the Spirit of God. When I think about this word regeneration, I think about the idea as a result of regeneration, all right, where we have Christ-centered self-control, all right, which is a completely different thing than what the world has out there when they try to get their self-control. It's all about me. It's focusing on me. But in this thing of regeneration, what takes place when we get born again, we're born into God's family, okay? God regenerates us. He kind of regenes us, in a sense, almost reprograms us, okay, in doing that. But what we're talking about here basically, and what the difference is between a Christian and a person that's unsaved trying to discipline himself the way the world does, our discipline is centered around the person of Jesus Christ. You've heard the verse before many a times at church here. I can do all things, what? Through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And so when I use the terminology here of self-confidence, I'm talking about a Christ-centered self-confidence. I'm not going to walk around, you know, like a little lamb all beat up and everything like that. I'm going to walk boldly. I'm going to be confident in what I have in Christ Jesus. But I'm going to realize my confidence is not in myself. I'm not here to glorify myself and point at me like this, all right, and all that kind of garbage. No, I'm going to point, and you see some players do this. I'm not sure they're all pointing to God when they do that. But it's kind of like, you know, giving God the credit. Well, that's the main thing about this. Yes, I'm able to accomplish things. Yes, my life is changed, and I'm living a disciplined life. I like that verse we saw in Proverbs there. I am now slow to anger. All right? I've learned to control my spirit, but it's a Christ-centered self-confidence. God's working in my life. He's changing and transforming me in such a way as that. Also, we see in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, for whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. And the idea, again, behind that is just the working of God in our own personal lives. I think about this thing of 1 Peter talking about corruptible sin, which is sin that will die. I mean, seed, which is seed that will die. And that's the words of men. But then I think about this thing of incorruptible seed, the living, enduring word of God. You know, we have a reformers program here at church, and our reformers, they learn, they go through a plan we have there. They have 10 steps they go through, and in doing that, they learn certain phrases that are put together. But along with that, they learn the Word of God, because we know the only thing that will change and transform a life is the Word of God. That's the seed, all right, that ever liveth. I think about the seed that came inside of me when I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I knew that I was going to go to heaven. It changed my life. All right. I began to see a process of regeneration take place. I wrote this down. Like a seed, the word is a small and insignificant thing. All right. As far as what you see there. But it has life and power within it. God's word is eternal, and the fruit it produces is eternal. That's why it's so important as we go out and witness and share a testimony and get involved in programs where we're trying to disciple a person to become strong in the Lord, a person that they might be able to go out there and take charge of their life. It's only through the Word of God that that'll take place. That's why it's so important to memorize Scripture. All right, His Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. When you try to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, Larry, the program he has here for soul winners, it's based upon the Word of God. You're not, you know, you share a testimony, and that's so important as part of just kind of connecting with that person. But when it comes time to lead that person to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And also, as the Word of God's in there, it's also the Spirit of God that works. And He confirms the heart. What that guy is saying is true. I think when I get involved in witnessing or discipling somebody, and I pray, and I, like, somebody comes for counseling. I had somebody today, well, was wanting some counseling there, and I thought, now, Lord, you've got to help me with this thing here, and I'm going to depend on you, Holy Spirit. I'm going to depend on you to give me the words to share, but I'm also going to depend on you to give to work in this person's heart, that they might understand what I'm saying, that they might be willing to respond to this. I'm going to depend on you to prick their heart. All right, and make them see the things I'm trying to teach them. And so we work through that way. But again, it's this idea of, you know, taking charge of our life. It all begins with this thing of regeneration. Again, I think about the Reformers program. We cannot do a thing with a person that comes in there until they get what? Until they're born again. All right? Until they see the truth of God's Word. Until they're willing to accept Christ. And at that point there, then we know what happens there. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside them. And then He begins to teach and instruct and guide and direct them to things that we're trying to accomplish in their lives. And that's where it all begins. But again, I think about this thing as far as taking charge of our lives and the desire that God has for us in doing that. I wrote some things down here. I guess my question would be this. This is a question I'm asking myself right now. How has this year fared for you? You know, oftentimes we see folks up here, they come to the altar and they pray and ask God to help them in some way based on the message they heard that night or that morning. They come up here and say, now, God, I'm committing myself to you. And Lord, you know, I've got some struggles in my life in this certain area here. And so now, God, I'm going to come up here and I'm going to commit myself to work on this area here in my life and to change this thing. I've got some issues here that I want to get ironed out. Well, that's something that goes on in this church all year round, right? It's not something we just simply do on New Year's Eve or whatever like that, the watch night service, whatever you might, a service like that. But it's something that goes on all the time. And so my question to you is, how's it going for you in that area right now? How are those resolutions you've made, those commitments you've made to God, those changes you've desired to see God do in your life, how's it working out? Are you seeing those things accomplished? I wrote this down also. Before we can rule over ourselves, of course, getting our life to where it needs to be, and even rule over others, we need to get our own lives in line. I think about the character we see in Moses. You know, Moses was going to be leading the children of Israel into the promised land. But because he lost his temper and struck the rock like God told him not to do, he lost his opportunity to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And all it was simply what? He lost his temper. And what I see, and when I think about Moses here and other men in the Bible here, there these guys are serving the Lord. And man, I mean, Moses was a pretty good character. This guy lived a really good life. But in this one instance here, he allowed his flesh to take over. He lost control of himself and did exactly what God told him not to do. And the result of that was he lost his position of authority. And he lost his position of opportunity. I think what it says in Proverbs is so true in chapter 25, verse 28, where it says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. I tell you, that's so true. And I tell you, as I think about it, I meet so many Christians today that are exactly like that. All right, where we polish it up, but when it comes to, you know, our testimony at home, when it comes to the way we live on our job or work our job out here, we just don't seem to be able to get this thing together. We're having and you know, I know how it is when you first get saved. When I first came to church, the open door, I was as green as grass. I mean, I was a real worldly character. I mean, they knew they had a real charity case here when I walked in here. I looked like the world. I smelled like the world. I mean, I was the world. There's no two ways about it. But in doing that, the pastor back then realized, you know what, this guy's a diamond in the rough. I'm glad he saw the diamond potential there, right? I didn't see it. But he said, you know what? He said, what you need, Rick, is you need to be allowing yourself to be held accountable to us. You need to be willing to submit yourself to the authority of the leadership in this church. You need to, and by doing that, Rick, you're going to be submitting yourself to the Word of God. But right now, you know, you don't know much Scripture, and you know, we're going to work on that and disciple in that area there. But what we'd like you to do is to submit submit yourself to us. If you'll do that, Brother Rick, and allow us to work in your life and disciple you and train you, then we're going to open up doors of opportunity for you to serve in this church, which I wanted to do it. I mean, I wanted to serve here. I was so glad to be saved and realize what Christ has done for me. I thought, man, I want to do something for the Lord. Now, I'm not going to do something for the Lord to show him I was worthy of salvation. I knew that wasn't what it was all about. But I just wanted to show him my appreciation for his love. I needed an outlet. I just had to do something. And they knew that, okay? I've done so many things that were against the Lord. I've been the devil had a hold of my life, and I'll tell you what, I was a great living example for him, and I knew that led many people astray. But I thought, now, Lord, I want to get this thing together. And they said, okay, Brother Rick, that'll happen. But in order for you to do that, you need to put yourself under the discipline of the leadership and the folks in this church. And he laid out very simply what they were. He told me, in order to do this, you need to do these things here. And he gave me a checklist and things to work on. And I tell you what, brother, I thought, you know, I want to do that. Now you say, well, what was the motivation there? Well, I had been regenerated. All right. The seed of God's word was planted in my heart. Jesus Christ was the center of my life. I loved the Lord Jesus Christ. My love for him was burning hot. All right. In my heart. And because of that, I said, you know, whatever it takes, I want to do these things that I might be used by God. And so for a period of time there, about a year, I guess it was, I was in a discipline program trying to get these things in my life worked out and putting myself again under the authority of God's word, but also doing that through other people. And what they did was they began to teach me and instruct me in the word of God. They began to tell me, learn to memorize these scriptures. As a result of that, slowly, I was taken out from the authority of these guys, although I'm still there. But the word of God began to be the authority in my life. The Word of God began to be the seeds in my heart that were beginning to change and transform my life. And of course, our pastor back in those days, this is our pastor now, was very careful for me not to allow him to take the place of Jesus Christ in my life. And I thank God for that. But again, going back to this idea here of taking charge of your life, I have a couple things written out here that I put together real quick that kind of go along with this, the idea of this thing of a resolution or desiring to make some changes in our lives here and how we can do that. Number one is this. A Christian does not have to be controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the idea there is the fleshly appetites. Let's go ahead, if you would, for a minute and turn into Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to see some verses here to kind of lay out this what I'm trying to explain here. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says thus. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And what that's talking about is just simply obeying the Spirit of God. It goes on and says, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And so he's very simply telling us there that we need to make a choice. When we got saved, the Holy Spirit came and lived within us. All right. And he's the one that enables us to live the victorious Christian life. Anyone who's willing to hunger and thirst for righteousness can do exactly what we're talking about right here. That's the bottom line with all this stuff. Are you hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God? Have you gotten sick of the lifestyle you've been living? All right. Finding yourself in this quagmire of sin, as the preachers would say, you know, living a lifeless lifestyle. I mean, there's no joy. There's no peace in my heart. I know I'm constantly kind of going against the Spirit's desire for my life. I don't seem to have victory here. I know I've been around folks that at one point had all that. They were living for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were seeing victory in their lives. And all of a sudden they find themselves back to where they were 10 years ago. And what's happened to my life? Why am I back here again? What's going on here? Well, again, they've lost their desire for the things of God. They no longer hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. That's no longer their desire. And I tell you, dear friend, I have been there in my own personal life. I've been living for the Lord for 30-some years. I've been serving the Lord for over 20 years. And there have been times in my life where I've gotten dry, where I just go through the process. I'm just going through the motions here. I've led people to the Lord that way. Just simply doing what I was supposed to do. I know how to do that. And they got saved, and they got genuinely saved. There's no doubt in my mind. But the joy of the Lord was no longer there. All right? It wasn't a shout and spell. I found the tears were no longer there. I kind of dried up, and I think, what was wrong there? All right? It was my relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? I thought that love relationship there, that thing that was motivating me in the beginning there, the thing that was motivating me to learn the Romans Road and learn all these things that enabled me to be the Christian I was and to have the witness I had and to be able to preach and do the things I was doing there. Well, I had that down, but the motivation, the love of Christ was no longer there. It was just sort of a lifeless thing. Well, dear friend, you know, it's a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And I was doing these things in the energy of my flesh. And I didn't do them long that way because God got a hold of my heart. And I thank God for that. Let me go and read what I have here. When we are conquered by the flesh, it is not because we are weak. It is because we are wicked. And boy, that's true. All right. Weakness. No, you just got a sin nature, bud. All right. Now, you got saved. And when you got saved, we know over there in Romans chapter 6, it tells us that the old fleshly nature, that sinful part of us, was dealt a death blow. And God says it's buried. We've heard this before here in this pulpit. It's buried down there. All right. It's dead. But, you know, we as Christians can go what? We can resurrect that thing up there. We can pull it back out of the grave there. It's a stinky, smelly old thing here. We talked about that in Sunday school. All right. But we'll do that. You know, and sometimes we do that because we feel justified in doing it. You know, as a Christian, I know I can't do what this guy needs to hear. Say to this guy what he needs to hear. As a Christian, I can't say it. But, buddy, I'll tell you what. I know if I pull my flesh up, I'll say it. I'll tell you what. And I'll be just as ornery and mean and nasty as I ever was before. But again, dear friend, it's a choice we make. It's a choice we make. You feel justified in doing that because of maybe the way you were treated, whatever the situation is here. But again, I like that statement there. When we are conquered by the flesh, it's not because we are weak. It is because we are wicked. Another statement I have here, and this is true for me. All right. We do not sin because we have to. We sin because we want to. That's a fact, friend. There's all kinds of scripture back that up. I tell you, that's how it is for me. When I sin, I know I want to do this. I feel justified in doing this. Somehow or another, this battle between the flesh and the spirit, which we read about in Galatians chapter 5, it's going on there, and I just let the flesh take over. Of course, you've heard the illustration up here from Pastor and many other people too, but, you know, the spirit and the flesh, and they're at war with each other. We found that out there in those verses we just read there. And I found out, you know, which one, you know, there's a battle going on there. So which one wins? We hear this from reformers all the time. Well, whichever one of these two entities we feed the most is the one that wins. When I'm sitting around people that are negative and cutting down people, and, you know, when I watch a TV program where this guy's going out there and leveling the entire crowd with a submachine gun, blowing up people and having a grand old time, and he's doing it because these people all been mean and ornery to him, you know, they deserve it. It's like that guy, what's that guy, Chuck somebody, huh? Texas Ranger, all right? Man, he's out there, he's law and order. I mean, he's taking the weak guy, lifting him up, and of course he's killing everybody in the meantime and having a grand old time. That guy's total flesh, brother, you know? We have that. And when I look at that stuff right there, man, I want to get out there and just go for it, brother, all right? Let's take him on, right? But you know what, then when I get the Word of God out, and I read biographies about great Christians like Dwight L. Moody and Adoniram Judson, and I read about their lives. These guys are just the opposite of that. They turn the other cheek. They get in prison. They're beaten up. I think about the stories of missionaries that I knew in New Tribes Mission. And these guys, they're not fighting against this thing. They're believe they're fighting a spiritual warfare. But I see how they handle these situations. You know, that's the way it ought to be. And so I get in the Word of God. Well, when I do that, I'm feeding my spirit. I'm making that spirit strong, and I'm defeating the flesh. And so very quickly I realize it's a choice that I make. All right, again, that statement, we do not sin because we have to, we sin because we want to. And that is so true. I wrote down this down here. Once a man is saved, it is possible for him to take charge of his life. And of course, we see that over here in the verses that I brought to your attention already over here in Romans chapter 6. All right. Where we see over there in verse 17, and we're familiar with this verse here, but it says there, For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which are receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And that's so very true. Once a man is saved, it is possible for him to take charge of his life. And of course, in Romans chapter 6 here, we see verses here that clearly explain to us the fact that we can do that. I think about the verses we look at over here, and we're familiar with these verses. But in verse 12 of Romans chapter 6, it says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it, and the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." Making a choice, okay? You see it very clearly there. "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Okay, so again, we see here, we sin because we want to. We feel justified in doing that. I've been around folks like that. I've been around a number of folks like that, that struggle with that. They tell me, "Preacher, I knew exactly what I was going to do was wrong, but I just couldn't help myself." Yes, you could. "Well, Pastor, I was in a situation like this, but, you know, because of my background, because of the way I was raised, because my dad was like this, I just couldn't help myself." Yes, you can, dear friend. You've been born again. You're in God's family. You can help yourself. No, that excuse might work for the world. And of course, that's what all these basketball players and everybody else that's out there and shows such discipline when it's in this certain area of the life, but shows a total lack of discipline in other areas. It's because it's a work of the flesh. And the flesh is like that. It can only really zero in on one thing at a time. But God says, "I can change the total person." All right? It's possible. And everything is in place to do it. It's not something that you gradually get from God. God says, you know, you got it all right at the beginning of salvation. Everything is there. All the ingredients is there. Now, you might not be aware of it, but the Holy Spirit's there working inside of you. That seed's been planted. It's just the fact that you need to submit to that. Of course, also along with that, you need to be willing to know these things, to learn these things. In Romans chapter 6, the first verses 1 through, 1 through 10, it talks about the things you need to know. Look at these verses, like verse 6, it says, "Knowing this, that your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." You need to know that. God says, you know what? God says, your excuse is not working. All right? You've been born again. I don't want to hear about your family. I don't want to hear about your experiences in prior life. I don't want to hear any of those excuses. You don't have any excuse before God. God says you've been born again. You've been changed. All right? That old sinful nature of yours has lost its control over you. All right? You can now make these decisions here. Of course, like it says very plainly down here. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. That's a command. God says you can do that. It's a choice you make. So when you think about this thing as far as our resolutions and the commitments that we've made to God at the altar here, God says, you know what? If you haven't accomplished these things, it's because you're trying to do it in your own strength, or maybe you're just simply not trying to do it anymore at all. You know what? I know people have come to me and they said, you know, Pastor, when I first got saved, there were things in my life that I changed. I said to myself, I am no longer going to read certain kinds of magazines. I'm no longer going to read or listen to certain kinds of music. I'm not going to look at certain kind of TV programs, things like that. I'm on fire for Christ. But you know, now that I've matured in the Lord and I've gotten grown up, you know, and I'm a little more with it and knowledgeable and got my act together now, or I don't really need God as much as I did, I don't really think I have to worry about those programs anymore. I think I can handle that kind of TV program. I think I can go ahead and handle looking at that kind of magazine. I think I can go ahead and I'm not going to get, you know, knee buckling drunk anymore, but you know what? I think I can drink a little wine. Yeah, I'm an adult. I've grown in the Lord. Well, dear friend, you're dumb. You're just plain stupid. You know, you don't know how bad how real your flesh is. But you know what? I meet people like that all the time. They go back to this stuff. Now, what you know, I ask them, now, let me ask you, when you first made the decisions, what was it like? Did you just get saved? Yeah, boy, I was just saved. Man, I'll tell you what, it was so wonderful. Man, my whole life has just been changed in every area. Jesus, boy. I said, well, how's it now? Well, it's going pretty good. I said, do you pray as much as you used to? Do you read your Bible as much as you used to? How about church? How's that going? All right. You have family devotions like you used to? Well, in most cases, they talk, no, it's not quite the same. Well, to me, those are spiritual barometers on where you really are with the Lord. And you think you're mature enough now that you now, and I've had people say, well, you know, I'm so mature, I don't need to read my Bible anymore. Well, you know, I tell you, the devil's a liar and the father of lies. And we can get duped into that kind of stuff so often, it's just unbelievable. I had a report today, they were talking about this election stuff going on here. And a commentator was saying, now he kind of categorizes all of us as evangelicals. We know we're not evangelical. We're fundamental, right to the core, right? But he was saying that evangelicals, man, you know, they're getting more and more liberal. They're getting more, they're losing their edge. Because this commentator's, and this guy's, sound like he's an unsaved person, but just, you know, making comments about us, I guess, or our group there. You know, I'm not surprised to hear that. You know, we think we're enlightened now. We don't need God as much as we used to. You know, we were fanatical back in those days. We were trying to save the whole world. You know, we're trying to, you know, we did all these things. But, you know, we've grown up. We've gotten beyond that now. We've arrived on some plateau here, and higher thinking, higher criticism, whatever like that. And so now we've gotten beyond those things there. And I tell you what, I think that's the commentary of our Christian, our born-again believers in America today. I think it's true of a lot of our fundamental people. You talk to pastor. I mean, I tell you, soul winning, now I haven't been around a lot, but I used to get in churches every weekend, in different churches. And you'd be amazed number of churches that got to the point where I forget how they put it, but they just don't soul win anymore. You know, we're just not into that anymore. We're in here to strengthen the family and to get everything right. We're going to clean up our own house. Now, I don't have any problem with you doing that. I think we need to strengthen the family. I think we need to work on our personal relationships and all that. But to do, you need to do that. In order to do that, you got to give up soul winning. That doesn't make sense to me. I've asked guys that, what is a Great Commission? What's the one thing God's told us to do? To go in all the world and preach the gospel. Now, how can you tell me that? And tell me you're in the will of God for your life? Well, we just arrived. All right? I don't know where that is, but I hope I never go there. If I go there, shoot me. It'd be the best thing for me for sure. But you know what? That's what I hear all the time. So again, a Christian does not have to be controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And of course, we see that plainly there. Number two, it's this. It's only when we submit to the reign of Christ, or Jesus Christ, that we are able to reign over the flesh. And of course, we see that, and I already read that verse over there in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, where it says that we can only rule, all right, reign in life by one Jesus Christ. I wrote this down here. Many Christians are not willing to submit to Christ. They're like what we heard over when Christ was on earth. There were people that said, especially I think it's over there in Luke chapter 19, verse 14, where they said there, we will not have this man reign over us. There were people that said that. We meet people like that all the time, don't we? They will not get saved. We're not going to put ourselves under that. All right. We're not going to obey the word of God. I'm not going to get saved. I don't care what you say. Jesus was a nice guy and all that, but I'm not going to submit to Jesus. I'm not going to submit to God's word. All right, I wrote this down also. However, when we are not submitting to Christ, we are actually submitting to Satan. And that's exactly true. I don't care how you get around that. If you're, you know, I think about people who have tried to lead the Lord. I know what's going on there. Satan, we're doing battle with the devil. He's in there with one of his imps working in this person's life. And he's kind of trying to keep him on board with his line of thinking there. When we submit to Christ, we find out what a loving friend he really is. Dear friend, that's exactly true. I don't know, you know, I know people that will not submit to God's word. They will not allow the Lord to take control of life. They're not going to, I am not going to hunger and thirst for righteousness because I'm afraid what God will do to me. I'm telling you, I hear that. I'm worried about what God, and you might be that way too. Oh, you know, I had a guy one time tell me, God is speaking to my, this is really down to earth. God is speaking to my heart about getting the will together. I know I need to have a will. And that's what God's will was. I mean, God's made it plain to me I need to do it. But you know what? I just don't trust God. I got a feeling that if I go ahead and fill that will out, God's going to kill me tomorrow. I'm not going to do it. You know, there's a lot of people in the Christian world that don't have wills. And that's the very reason why they don't have it. I'm telling you. I don't know if that's where you are. But there are people like that. Again, that's a person that's not willing to trust God. If I put myself completely in the hands of God. Another illustration of this is, and I haven't had this situation here, but it's been in other places where I've been. Well, missionaries. Oftentimes a missionary knows he's going to go to the foreign field. And in doing that, there's a good chance you could have somebody shoot a poison dart at you, stuff like that. You're going over there where there's a lot of crazy people. I probably know more than what there are over here, as far as I can see. But they do that. So they're saying, you know, Pastor Rick, I'm debating on this thing about dedicating my body to science or dedicating my kidney here and that there. But, you know, I'm just worried about that. I feel if I fill that out, some Christian that really loves God, he's going to need a kidney and God's going to take me out to give that guy a kidney. Well, you know what, dear friend? Again, that's a person who's not trusting the Lord. You see God as a big old ogre. He hates you. He wants to ruin your life. You don't see the love of God in that situation. You're not trusting God. And the reason why you're not trusting God is because you don't find him what? Trustworthy. Now, you'll trust him for your salvation. That's a faraway thing. But when it comes to these things that affect my everyday life right now and might allow some things to come in my life that I don't want to have in my life right now, I'm not sure I can trust him for that. It's only when we submit to the reign of Jesus Christ that we are able to reign over the flesh. It is a life of submission. You know, we saw this in our Bible study just recently here in our Sunday school classes. But it's so true. And I learned this lesson long ago. It's a lesson I sometimes have to relearn. But I see over here in Philippians chapter 2, it tells us here, it's talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about the fact that Christ had the submissive mind. And it says over here, verse 5 in chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the former God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. And what he did when he humbled himself, it was an act of obedience to God's word. It is your will for my life, dear God, and I will humble myself to do that. Yes, dear God, I'm going to trust you for my life and get that will filled out. I'm going to trust you for my life and go ahead and dedicate whatever it is in your body you want to dedicate somewhere. And not be worried that because you've done that, God's going to just snatch you away like that. And dear friend, I tell you what, when you do that, like I said over here, when we submit to Christ, we find out what a loving friend he truly is. Do you know him that way? Do you know him in that way in every area of your life? Are there areas in your life you're still kind of holding back? You know, the Bible talks, or I've heard preachers oftentimes illustrate about the different rooms in our heart. And sometimes there's a room there we just won't let God go into. It's a pet thing of ours. It's a certain thing we covet in somewhere or another. I know there's been people And this is a very real concern for mothers and fathers. But I've been in situations also going back to missions and stuff like that where a family is committing themselves to be missionaries. And the parents will come there and they would come to the family would come to the institute there and they would get ready to go in the training program there. Well, in doing that, the parents of this couple would come to me. And they come to me and say, now, what we're entrusting you with our greatest treasure, our children. I thought, well, I know that. But we're trusting you with even a greater treasure than that, our grandkids. I don't care what my son and daughter do. They're adults. They can do whatever. I mean, they're nutty anyhow. But I mean, for them to go and take my grandson or my granddaughter and drag them to some foreign country where only God knows what's going to happen there, I tell you what, we've got a problem with that. Now, I've heard that over and over again as I worked in the Mission Institute. What do you think your problem is? They're not trusting God. They think they're the only ones that can actually get the job done. Well, you can't. That's total flesh work in there. And your flesh, it's destructive. You're not walking in the God's will for your life. You're not obeying the Word of God. You think you know more than God does. You think you can take better care of them than God can. Of course, we all know that's not true. And also in that situation like that, we know emotions are taking over there and it's just they haven't thought it through. And oftentimes I'd have parents or grandparents come to me like that. I'd sit down and just go through the Word of God. And that what God's all about. But you know, I found in many cases these people just didn't know God that way. They didn't know Him well enough. But I told them, I said, you just stay out of the picture here. Let these kids go on and you're going to just find out what a great God you have. And the way He will take care of your grandkids and do things that you just never imagined with them. But dear friend, again, it's something that's not easy. It's a hard thing to do. But you know what? Again, it's this idea of you submitting to God's Word. It's only when we submit to the reign of Christ that we are able to reign over the flesh. And dear friend, and I knew that when people come to me like that, I knew it was a fleshly attitude. But you know what? I also had I could understand a little bit what they're going through. I got grandkids. I love my grandkids. I got my own kids. You're big enough, they make decisions like that. But oftentimes I wonder now, is it really the best thing for you to do with my granddaughter to do this with her? But I have to trust them and hope to help trust the Holy Spirit there also. Number three, self-control is not a result of human effort. It is a product of divine power. Again, the idea of regeneration here. And it's the idea, I like the statement here, Christ-centered self-confidence. All right. But I wrote this down here. Although there is a certain kind of self-control that the unbeliever can exercise, and we've talked about that already, the self-control Christ wants us to have is far more superior. It is not manufactured by man. It is a product of the Spirit of God working in and through our lives. And it's the power of God's Word that can do that. God can enable us to do these things. Again, going back to those verses we looked at over in Galatians, where it tells us, you know, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. And then also we looked over these verses here in Romans chapter 6, where it says to us very plainly, all right, yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Again, the idea of also doing that, we look at Philippians there, and the result of yielding ourselves to God as Jesus Christ did, in that beautiful example we have the cross, it tells us there, the verse I just read there, verses in Philippians chapter 2, but looking down at verse 9, it says, therefore, also God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in earth, in heaven, and things on in the earth, and things under the earth. And again, we know as we submit to God's Word, allow the Word to work through us, God says, I will use you, and I will exalt you, and I'll make you into a vessel that will bring honor to me. You can't begin to imagine what I can do with your life. Now, I tell you what, I mean, people, well, I'll surrender to the Lord, but you know, I'm just a little worried. If I surrender to God, He'll make me a missionary. He'll call me to be a preacher. Well, we know that most of the people in this church, they've gotten saved. They're not preachers. Now, they're Sunday school teachers or bus captains. There's nothing wrong with that. But God says, I'll make you a success in whatever you do, as long as you honor me. I've got some children, and my children, none of them are in the ministry right now. I'm still praying they might go. But they're in the secular world. They're working secular jobs. But they honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, God has exalted them. Of course, God gets all the credit for that. I'm proud of those guys. And so, you know, God is not a mean guy out there. He said, you submit yourself to me, you humble yourself and obey my word, put yourself under the discipline of my word and allow my Holy Spirit to guide you, and I will use you in ways you never have imagined. I tell you what, there's so much potential in this room. It's beyond comprehension what God can do. It's oftentimes the fact that we're not willing to let God tap into that potential. We're holding back from God. We're, you know, God doesn't know how to take care of me. God doesn't know how to take care of my heart condition. So I think I'm going to slack off a little bit. Right, Brother Fred? You got a new valve. You know, hey, man, you know, this bus ministry, it's strained. It's hard on me. I don't know if I could do that. You know what? God called me in this thing here, right? And so you'll continue. I'll trust God for my heart. I'll trust God for my health. I'll trust God for my family. I'll tell you, dear friend, God will prove himself trustworthy. Trustworthy. He will. I know that. He's put me in situations over and over again where he has shown himself faithful. God will keep his word. He simply wants us to take him at his word. That's the life of faith. Believing what God says is true. I walk by faith, but I walk by faith across that water, but it's on stepping stones of the fact of God's word. God's word is factual. It's real. Anything that is contrary to the word of God is not a fact. It's a lie. And most of the time it comes when we know where it comes from. The devil, he's the father of lies. I tell you, dear friend, it's such a challenge for us as Christians. But again, going back to this idea of us taking charge of our life, being willing to let God do the things. And that's the problem with this thing. In order for us to be willing to take charge of our life, we need to let God take control of our lives. Again, the idea of this thing of regeneration is a Christ-centered self-confidence in every. Now, I'll tell you, dear friend, we'll close with this. I am still growing in God's grace and knowledge. There are areas in my life that I have not gone yet. There are places I know I'm going to go because I'm a pastor and I'm around people that are going through things that I've never experienced in my life. But I know God will be faithful there. There are things I'll learn about God. I don't know what this trip has for me. I'm going to have to see my kids. But I know in my life God's got a plan. He's working on me. He's working on me to make me more like Jesus Christ. He's working on me to make my faith even stronger in him. And so in doing that, he will challenge me in areas of my life. I don't know what they are. One of the things I deal with is folks that are dealing with things like cancer. And my brother-in-law was at the house this Christmas. And we were together talking about that. I'm not going down that road yet. I'm not staring at something that could easily take my life away. I'm not laying on a deathbed right now. All right. But I know when I get there, boy, I'll learn some things about my God I would never learn unless I've been there. I thank God for the privilege I have as a pastor to be around men and women of God in this church who served the Lord faithfully all the years of their life and now are experiencing things in their life. And I'm allowed to be with them as they go through these trials and tribulations. I learn so much from them. I learn so much about my Lord. I get glimpses of him that I would never have. They've been to a place with Jesus that I'm not going yet. And maybe I might not go there. I'm praying for the rapture today. I'll take that anytime. But you know what? I see things about my God and I hear wonders about him that, man, it just makes me excited. I think about when Ken Isles passed away, the first Christian I was ever around when he died. And he's sitting there and I think, boy, he just had peace in his heart. And he described, he said, I'm walking up a hill and I'm seeing a light. And that was it. That was it. He was gone. I thought, man, I wish he had stayed around a little longer. All right. To hear more of that. But I thank God that I was there. I thank God that I was there while that person was experiencing that thing and realizing this is true of my God. I tell you what, it's so exciting to be a Christian. And it's so important for us to allow the Lord to take control of our life, to be walking in obedience to God's word. You know, these promises we make, God says, you know what? You hunger and thirst for righteousness. And dear friend, you will be able to take control of your life. You do that. And God said, I'll enable you to do it. I'll enable you. You won't have a life like these sports stars that's strong in one area and weak in other areas like that. God says, there'll be consistency in your life. You'll be a Christian 24/7. Praise the Lord. I wanted that more than anything. And I knew it for a while there. I wasn't quite that way. But dear friend, that's what God has for all of us. So as you think about this coming new year, we've got some new year resolutions you might be making there. Well, go ahead and make them. That's a good idea. But make them. Asking the Lord to help you to do that. And dear friend, I'll tell you what, I don't make any more New Year's resolutions. I'm making resolutions every day of my life. All right? And you know what? God's faithful. But you know, I found out that I can truly do all things through Christ. And it's just simply a matter of submitting to Him and allowing Him to work through my life and trusting that God truly does love and care for me. And that whatever He does in my life, it'll work out for my good and His too, right?